Now, I had a little trouble with the title, and this is actually not the title, but I had a little trouble with it because you could also call this the Lord's Supper, not the Last Supper. But I kept thinking there's lots of suppers that Jesus had, and this is the last one, so I kind of like that Last Supper. But really, the Last Supper is chapters 13 through 17. And we are not going to cover all of that even before we end our study in John for this semester. All right, we are going to get through the end of 14, Lord willing, and then we are going to stop and change gears and do some different things in the summer, and then we'll pick up John in the fall. All right, but also the word supper is hard for me to write down because me and my friend Dave used to argue about what supper was or supper wasn't. I always thought it was a bit of a funny word, but I have to use it because the Bible uses it. All right, let's take a moment to get back into the book of John. It's been a while. Maybe a week or so since we've been in it, but the Passion Week, Jesus Christ's last week here on this earth. All right, let's walk through these events. On Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem at what we call the triumphal entry. You see that in John 12. You actually see it in all of the Gospels. And at the end of the account in Luke is you get Jesus gets there and there should be this wonderful moment of celebration, but Jesus cries over the city. Because he realizes, he knows that their praise and their adoration mostly is false. All right, they were expecting him to be this Messiah king that was going to come in and overthrow the Romans and rule the people. And he is the Messiah king, but he came for a different purpose. He came to die, and they would not see that. On Monday, Jesus cleanses the temple for a second time. He begins to tell people that he is going to die, and that's God's plan. The Greeks come to Jesus, and through this, Jesus exposes the unbelief of the Jews. So it didn't take long this week. Jesus comes, presents himself as Messiah, and by Monday, the people have already disbelieved his message that he had to bring. We saw that in John 12. And then on Tuesday, you have a lot of different stuff that happens, all right? The Jews begin to right away challenge Jesus' authority. Jesus speaks in parables, because remember in John 12, he said he went away and he hid himself. His public ministry, for the most part, was over, but he was still out there speaking in parables so the people could not understand. And you have what is called the Olivet Discourse. All right. And none of that is recorded in John. So that's why we have fast forwarded up to where John is. All right. On Wednesday, there isn't a lot of things that are recorded what happens. You have the arrangements for betrayal. This is where Judas goes and meets with the religious leaders and decides to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And then you have Thursday, all right? So our last lesson was on Monday, and we kind of fast forward through Tuesday and Wednesday, not because it's not important, but because John doesn't cover those things. And John takes a long time on the Last Supper. He, like, starts out strong, and then he hits fast forward on the week, and then, boom, he really focuses on the Last Supper. As I mentioned, it's chapters 13 through 17. But after the Last Supper, of course, you have Jesus in the garden. Jesus is arrested, his betrayal, all of those things, all right? We find ourselves here at the Last Supper. And most of the time when people think of the Last Supper, this is the image that they have in mind, all right? Because I think this is some sort of like famous painting thing or something like that. And they even have like whole movies that spin off of, ooh, this character really looks like a woman and this and that. And maybe this means some other special little thing or something, all right? But really, this isn't an accurate portrayal. First of all, isn't it convenient that they're all facing us? I mean, how many dinner tables do you know where every human sits on the same side? All right? Well, it's because this is a painting. This isn't what it would really look like, right? Also, they're on chairs. Most likely, they would not have been on chairs, and it would not have looked like this. It's more realistic that it would look something like this, which is kind of funky. I don't think they, like, spread grass in the room. All right? I think the green is just to give you perspective so you can see the people. But you'll notice that they would lay on their stomach and on their side and on one arm, and they would eat with the other. And I kept reading that, and I'm like, surely not. That's like the worst way in the world to eat. Why wouldn't you just sit Indian style in front of the table or be like, good, I'm good, I'll stand. But basically, this is how they would eat. All right. And notice their feet are out towards the back. The food is in the middle. And some are kind of propping themselves up because they probably don't like the forward lean and eat type of deal or whatever it is. But that's more likely what's going on here, okay? But there is a debate on when was the Last Supper. Which day was the Last Supper on? All right? And part of it If you look at John 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover." All right, they say, whoa, this isn't the Passover feast. This is before the feast of the Passover. Right? So they say that. But in context, when you look at it, verse 1 was before the feast of the Passover. It's talking about Jesus and the preparation and everything that's happening. And then when you get to verse 2, it talks about the supper itself. I want you to flip over to John 18 really quick. And this is why people get confused about what day the Passover happened on. All right? Or that the Last Supper happened on. John 18:28 says, "Then they led Jesus to Caiaphas." So this is Jesus' trial. "They led him to Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but may do what? But may eat the Passover." Okay? This is Friday. Everyone, no one argues. Jesus' trial was on Friday. All right? So, if this is going on, and this is the same day he's crucified, and they're saying they wanted this all to hurry up, and they wanted him to be crucified and die so they could go eat the Passover, that meant the Passover is on Friday, right? So how did Jesus and his disciples eat the Passover on Thursday? Was it because Jesus knew everything and he went ahead and did things a day early? No, it's actually how they kept time. All right. When you look at it, and you might recognize this because I stole this straight from Pastor Pennington's slides that he did on a Sunday night, which is really convenient. Don't tell Lauren. In Galilee, which was in the north, they reckoned their days from sunset to sunset. All right. It's kind of an odd deal. That's why some of the days get confused. We go from, what is it, midnight? All right, at 12:01, boom, you got a new day. Or do they call it midnight's a new day? I don't even know. But that's when our day starts, and it ends at the next midday. Well, for them, when the sun set, that day ended. All right, and the day went from one day ended, another day started. They went from sunset to sunset. So that meant that the Passover, this Last Supper, began at sunset Thursday night, and it lasted to sunset on Friday night. Kind of reasonable, right? Their lambs were sacrificed on Thursday afternoon from 3 to 5. Because what had to happen is you had to have your lamb, you had to take it to the temple, the priest had to sacrifice it. And I'm hoping maybe in the fall we'll slow down and we'll look at the Passover. Remember the idea of when the people, Pharaoh would not let the people go, and Pharaoh said, all right, God said, this is what's going to happen. All right, I want all of you to take a lamb into your home, treat it as one of your own, then I want you to slay that lamb. And I want you to take that blood and I want you to put it over the top of your door and on the doorpost. And when the angel of the Lord comes, the angel of the Lord will see that you have trusted me and believed in my instructions. The angel of the Lord will pass over your house. But if there is a house that does not have this blood, then the angel of the Lord will kill the firstborn of that house. All right, which some of you are thinking, that's not that bad. I know my brother and my sister, but it was bad in Egypt. So it happened just as the Lord said. Even Pharaoh's firstborn son died. So Pharaoh said, y'all get out of here. So from that, God told them to always remember this special occasion, this special event. By doing what? By that week, taking in a little lamb, making it their own, taking it to the temple, having the priest sacrifice that lamb unto the Lord. They would take that meat, they would meet, and they would eat. All right. And Exodus 12:8 says, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you might say, that's an herb. It's not a herb. Well, there's an H there, okay? Deal with it. So if you were a northerner in Israel, in Galilee, your Passover would be on Thursday night. Start Thursday night. But if you were a Judean and you lived in the south, you reckoned your days from sunrise to sunrise. That meant that the Passover began at sunrise on Friday morning, and it lasted to sunrise on Saturday morning. All right. So for some of them, there's a bit of an overlap, but half of the days they had off. Their lambs were sacrificed on Friday noon from 3 to 5 p.m. And the people in Jerusalem at the temple, the priests didn't really mind because there's a ton of people that are there. And if all of them came at the same time and all of them were waiting at that same moment, it would just be so jammed. So they're like, we'll deal with this. It'll be okay. So there's two separate days to spread out the sacrifices. But they ate the Passover after the crucifixion. So imagine that. All right, the hard-hearted Jews went, they cheered on Jesus dying, and then they went back and they celebrated the Passover. And with that in mind, they missed the true Passover lamb that came to die for them. And they went along their merry way and ate their own food. So when was this Last Supper? Or you can call it the Lord's Supper. All right? It was Thursday evening. It was Thursday evening that it happened. And it was during the Passover meal. And you see that in verse 2. During supper. All right? During supper. And Matthew, we learn a little bit more than what John tells us about how this all got started. Matthew says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to eat the Passover?'" Some people would say, "It's all too confusing. I don't get..." Oh, I messed up my spikes. I don't get the sunrise to sunset. I don't get that. John must be wrong. All right, they're not eating the Passover at the Last Supper. It's some pre-Passover meal. Well, they ignore what it says in Matthew when they say, "Where do you want us to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into a city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did just as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus, in secrecy, had his disciples find a man and say, "We're here to use your house," and the man will open it up to them, because he knew that he was being spied upon. He did not want to be caught by the religious leaders at this home. He wanted to wait until the garden. So, with all that said, the title of our lesson for tonight is actually the final preparations. The Last Supper, the final preparations. You notice in that passage in Matthew, it says that the disciples went and made preparations. Well, here in chapter 13, we see Jesus making the final preparations, because in these five chapters, there's a beautiful picture of Jesus' love for these disciples and how he is going to prepare for them that he's going to leave as much as he can. And he doesn't want anything to be ruined. He doesn't want anything to be distracted. He wants this wonderful time, this few hours to invest in their life. So he is going to make sure that things get started off right. And the first thing that you're going to see, which actually is what we're talking about today, we're only going to get to the first 17 verses, is he is going to be washing the disciples' feet. He is going to get things ready by washing the disciples' feet. He's going to tell them again during the Last Supper that he's leaving, but not to worry, that he's coming back for them. He's going to tell them that the Holy Spirit is coming. He is going to pray for them. All this wonderful stuff is going on, and he starts it out by washing the disciples' feet. And then you see in the other part of the preparations, which you'll get on Sunday when Craig teaches, you get that Jesus is taking out the trash. All right? So he prepares them, gets them ready for the meal by washing their feet, and sets a good example and sets the scene of what's going to come. And then he takes out the trash. And I don't mean like physical trash. He didn't say, "Well, this is going great, but you know what? The lamb's getting a little rank over here. Let me go throw him away." I'm talking about he's going to kick Judas out. All right? Look at verse 18. "I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is this scripture that has been fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." Verse 21, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.'" And there is this interaction, and they're all like, "What? Not me." And even Judas is like, "What? Not me." And eventually he tells Judas, "Hey, go do what you have to do, man." And when Judas leaves, then Jesus really gets the ball rolling with a lot of the stuff he wants to accomplish. All right, so he starts taking out the trash. But in the washing of the disciples' feet, which we're going to focus on tonight, you see Jesus is undeterred resolved. His undeterred resolve. All right, he is fixed on this moment and this time to pour into the life of these disciples. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. All right, what you see is what Jesus had to fight through. This special time of preparation, He had to fight through some things to accomplish what He wanted to accomplish. It says, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father. Why is this something that He had to fight through? That verse right there. Why would He need to be determined and resolved to carry out His plan and His purpose with that statement in mind? Keith? Okay, He could be thinking, to leave this world, I must die. And I know how I have to die. They're going to hit me. They're going to punch me. They're going to whip me. They're going to make me carry that cross. They're going to nail me to that cross. I'm going to die from not being able to breathe anymore. All right? If you knew that that night someone was going to take you and arrest you and start beating you, and the next day they were going to kill you in a cruel, terrible way, what would you be focused on? Probably yourself. Me, myself, and I. Or how can I get out of it? Or whatever it is. But Jesus is focused on His disciples, and He's focused on this moment in time because it is so precious. He spent years with them, and He's about to leave them. All right? Why else? All right? Why else would He need to be resolved during this time, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father? Bailey. Yeah, He's about to be separated on the cross. The Father's about to turn His back on Him and suffer that anguish. What else? Josh? Okay, He's going to do that. This is why He has to keep that focus. He's going to give them that example to follow. But what about this? Knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father. Tomorrow? Okay, imagine if your teacher gave you a test, the day before Christmas. Would you really care about that test? Would you study that hard for that test? Would the test be the only thing on your mind? No, you would be thinking about Christmas, because Christmas is really cool, right? He's about to leave and go be with God. He's about to leave this terrible world. He's about to leave the confines of this earthly body where He gets hungry and all of these types of things. He's about to go to glory. All right? And on one sense, He could be going, man, this is such a hard time coming up. The other, He could be like, I can't wait to get out of here. It's like the last day of school. All right? You can't wait for... No, you guys wouldn't. You love school. But He also had to fight through this thought that the devil had come and was going to enter into Judas Iscariot. He had already put this idea in Judas's heart. Judas had come up with this idea. Satan came up with this idea. They are working together. He is here washing these disciples' feet, loving them, caring for them, knowing that Judas was about to stab him in the back. And how did He treat Judas? With love and kindness. He washes Judas's feet along with everyone else. He could have said, hey, get out of here, man. And now I'm going to get started. But He includes him one last time with the group, and He gives him a special offer that you'll look at on Sunday. But He fights through all of this stuff. If you had someone that was your opponent that hated you and wanted you dead, do you think you could focus very well at the other things you were supposed to do? No, if they're in the same room as you, you're probably like, he had to fight through those things. But we are glad He did. All right. Well, what did Jesus have to fight with? His fists, the sword. How did He fight through those things to accomplish what He wanted to do? Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He had love to fight with. He loved those disciples. So He could put aside the fact that He was about to die a cruel death. He could put aside the fact that He was about to go be with the Father. He could put aside His differences with Judas. Because He loved them. And it says He loved them to what? To the end. To completion. To perfection. He loved them. So He kept that resolved in the end. But it also says that Jesus knew some things. Jesus knowing, because He knew. All right? The old G.I. Joe line. You'll still watch G.I. Joe's? At the end, They would do this little goofy clip like, kid, don't get in the refrigerator and shut it because you won't be able to get out from the inside. You never seen those? I tried it once. I was like, look, that's not true. So we had an old refrigerator in the yard. Don't know why. So I got inside and I tried to get out and I couldn't. And I would have died if my grandmommy hadn't been walking by and let me out. All right, but their whole tagline was, the kid would get out of the refrigerator and be like, now I know. And G.I. Joe would go, and knowing is half the battle. All right, you have knowledge, you have information. Jesus, going through this really tough time, he knew two things. And because he knew these things, it helped him get through. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he was going to win. He could deal with Judas because he knew that he was going to overcome Judas. He was going to overcome his adversary. He knew that everything was going to be handed over to him by his Father. And that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. It's one of those things. Do whatever you want, however you want. I am focused on God. God is who I am returning to. He's keeping that focus. And because he loved them, and because he knew his God and knew God and what God wanted, and he was going back to God, he could stay resolved and determined. It's like a runner. All right, if you ever run the mile, which is a terrible thing to do, at the end you have a choice. You can start to give up or you can stay focused. And there's a trick that different runners use. I guess I never figured it out, so I couldn't figure that trick out, all right? But if you can keep that focus and keep going, you can accomplish your task, and that's exactly what Jesus did. But then we see that Jesus' unparalleled humility in verses 4 through 17. I keep looking down like this is a watch. This is not a watch. And why do I need a watch? It's right there. It keeps tricking me. Jesus' unparalleled humility. See that in verses 4 through 17. And you get a quick lesson in foot washing to start things off, all right? It says that Jesus got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, our clothes are a little bit different than their clothes. They would have like a tunic and they would have some things that were over it. There were several layers to their outfit. So the more important, nicer type of things he's going to take off and he's going to lay aside for this very important moment. He got up. All right, they were reclining. He gets up, he lays aside his garments, and he takes a towel, and with that towel, he girded himself. That means he tied it around his waist, cinched thing up like he would have a belt. All right? And then it says he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. We would think, can you just take them outside with the garden hose? Just hold your foot up, man. Here. Takes the water, probably in a pitcher, pours it into a basin, takes the towel, and he wipes their feet, and he cleans it. And the towel was actually what he had girded himself with. All right. So we think of a nice little separate towel, and you wash the first disciple's foot, and you throw that one away because it's all nasty. But no, it was what he had girded himself with. He took that, and he cleaned, and he washed their feet. But why was it done? Why did they do that? All right, this was customary that when you would enter into someone's home, they would have their slave do this. They would have their servant do this. They would have the lowliest of lowliest come and clean your feet because your feet are nasty, dirty, filthy, because you're wearing sandals and because you don't have paved roads and you're walking around and it would just get caked with disgusting dirt. All right, and think of everyone laying there and reclining. All right, their feet are like out this way. They're not tucked up under the table or under their legs or something like that. They're just out there. So someone would come by and they would clean it. And it was a sign of respect. It was a sign of humility. You are greater than me, so I shall bend down and I will wash your feet. How was it done? Right? We get the picture in our mind. But he got up from supper, he laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. And he poured water in a basin. And we think of this, right? This is a great picture. I showed this one earlier. Jesus looks so like he's dressed to the nines. He's got this cool little hat thing going on and this nice separate little towel that he's using. And look, the dude's left foot already looks clean. But it was more than this. It was more nitty gritty dirty than this. All right. Take that towel that he had girded around. He would dip that in the water and he would clean that off. And it's not like he could just wring the towel out and get all of that dirt. We're talking about caked dirt on their feet. I think we tend to romanticize things like that, all right? It could be one of the ways that it was set up was that people can keep eating and talking while their feet were behind them, and you wouldn't even notice that lowly servant coming along. Well, there's a quick dialogue about this foot washing, okay? About this foot washing. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" This was a challenge and a question. All right. What was so shocking about this is Jesus is their master. He is the Messiah. They have already confessed him to be the Christ. And he says, "You really, you're going to do this?" And it draws us back to remember when Jesus said he was going to die. And Peter was like, "No, may it never be." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Your ways are man's ways, not my ways." Well, here he looks at Jesus. He says, "Whoa." At least he says what he's thinking. Because all of them would have got the message and they knew what Jesus was doing. At least he says what he was thinking. "Are you going to wash my feet? You are my teacher. You are my Lord. You are my master." And Jesus answered and said to them, "What I do, you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter." He says, "Look, what I'm doing, you don't get. And you're not going to get it till after." And the funny thing is, I guess it's not funny, Jesus tells him exactly what he's doing. All the way through verse 17, tells him exactly why he's doing what he's doing, and they still don't get it. But they're not going to get it till after the cross. They're not going to get it till after the resurrection. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." No, can't happen. And from this, you can look at it and say, "Wow, Peter, you're a punk. Jesus wants to do this for you." But what we need to draw from this is how shocking this was. How shocking this was. All right? This would be like, you know, you going to see the president in the White House and the president saying, "Hey, I noticed your feet are a little dirty. Why don't you take your shoes and your socks off and let me..." You know, people roll out the red carpet for who? For the celebrity, for the royalty. All right? The celebrity doesn't go roll out the red carpet for you to go watch their movie. It's the other way around. They walk down and you go, "Woo-wee," and stuff like that. This is the Lord of the universe, the creator of everything. And Peter is just shocked and he is dumbfounded that he would do this. So he answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Ooh, that's one way to get him to be quiet. "If you want to be with me, you're going to obey me right now. I am doing this. If you want to be with me, I will wash you." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." He says, "All right, then bring it on. If you're going to do it, let's do all of it." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So we know Judas is still here, and he's washing Judas's feet. That "not all of you are clean" is referring to him. But why does Jesus say, or what does he mean, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me"? He's saying, if you are going to be my disciple, if you are going to be my follower, you must obey what I tell you. You must do what I do. It is a picture that he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But what does he mean when he says, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet"? Right? And people have different views and different thoughts on it. But John MacArthur probably says it best with the idea on why they still needed their feet being washed was they needed the daily cleansing for sanctification from the defilement of sin that remains in them. Right? So let's take a step back. Jesus says, "I don't need to wash all of you." Why is that? Because he had already washed them because they had believed in him as Lord and Master, right? They had trusted in Jesus. They realized that they were dirty people, that they were filled with sin. They repented and they came to Jesus and Jesus washed them. Not with like real water, all right? Washed them. And he's going to wash them by his blood, okay? But then when it comes to their feet, he's reminding them that in this life, as you walk in this world, you get tainted with sin. You stumble with sin. You get caught up with sin. So you need these reminders. You need these washings. Not a literal foot washing, but you need a reminder that you need to come to me to be cleansed. All right, I want you to go to 1 John. And hopefully you read this last week. But 1 John ties into this. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. All right? Believe in Jesus, one-time act, you are cleansed from sin, you are set apart by God. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is saying post-conversion, after you've trusted in Jesus, after you've been completely forgiven of all your sin, you still wrestle with sin because you have this unredeemed humanness. And if you say that I'm perfect now, you are a liar. But what do you do with that sin? We confess our sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not saying that if you sin, you lose your salvation, so you have to come back to God and be completely cleansed again. What John is picturing, the Christian who has received forgiveness and has been cleansed of all unrighteousness, still needs to come back to the Father and confess sin and repent of sin. And it works out well that John is the one who's recording this in the book of John, and now he's writing this in 1 John. All right? But then we get an explanation about this foot washing. Jesus tells us what's really going on, and it ties in to His humility. The fact that the master of everything would stoop so low to fulfill the role of a servant. MacArthur says that this world's version of love, and stop me if I'm wrong here, if you don't agree with this, this world, what this world deems as love, is unabashedly narcissistic. Right? Love in this world, people think about themselves and what they can get out of it. It is totally self-focused. It is shamelessly manipulative. It sees others merely as a means of what? Self-gratification. Not surprisingly, relationships between selfish people usually do not last, because you have selfish person A and selfish person B, and B only loves A because they're pretty or what they can do for them. They are in a relationship. Neither of them are in it for each other. They are in it for themselves. So eventually they split. Sound familiar? It's a lot of our society, right? If a current partner fails to live up to expectations, or if they find someone more exciting, they do what? They move on. People are takers, not givers. Humility is considered a weakness, selfishness a virtue. And what Jesus is going to do is He's going to take that idea and flip it up on its head, where He says, the greatest is the servant of all. You remember He's said that before. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And He's going to explain the following. Look at verse 12. So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And they're probably still sitting there going, no, I don't get it. I'm in awe. I'm shocked. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. All right? I am your master. You've acknowledged that. I am the teacher of truth. You acknowledge that. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So I ask you, when's the last time that you've washed someone else's feet? He's not literally saying that you must wash each other's feet. This is actually debated in different circles, whether foot washing is another of the Lord's sacraments or not. Okay, this is what he's getting at. For I gave you what? An example that you also should do as I did to you. All right, this whole thing is an example. It's a picture of what they should have done. When they went to that meal, when they got into that room, who should have washed Jesus' feet? Noah? The lowliest servant, right? And there was no servant there. It was Jesus and His disciples, as far as we know. So who should have washed Jesus' feet? Keith? one of the disciples. How many of them washed Jesus' feet? None. They get to this room, they all think they're hot stuff, they all think they're awesome, so no one washes anyone else's feet. Any one of them could have stood up and said, I'll do it, man, don't worry about it, I got it. But that would have to be the humble one. In fact, in the upper room, they're still arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus has been very clear, the greatest is the one who is servant of all. And He says, you're not listening to me. You haven't listened to me this whole time, so I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to take my clothes and I'm going to wash your stinky, nasty, dirty, rotten feet. So that you will learn by my example and you will do the same thing. Has there ever been something that your parents have asked you to do and you're like, oh, that's beneath me? Jesus is saying, I love you. You are not beneath me. I love you, so I will do this for you. I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. They should have gladly washed each other's feet. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And he's saying, if you have truly believed in me, if you have trusted in me, you are my slave. All right? And I, as the master, am willing to get down and wash people's feet. You as my slave, why wouldn't you do the same thing? Why wouldn't you do the same thing? Imagine if you know, there was a master-slave relationship and the master was out there carrying heavy things. And he asked the slave, slave, carry the heavy thing. And the slave's like, ooh, it's kind of beneath me, don't you think? I can't do that. That would never happen. It's inconsistent. It doesn't work out that way. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. He's explaining that to them. So when you put it all together, when you wrap this up, when you look at the conclusion, what do we learn from Jesus? Because Jesus is being very deliberate here, okay? He is starting this supper off. They've already started to eat, but He is going to raise up from this because He wants to teach them something. And what He teaches them is going to set the tone, is going to set the stage for the entire time that they are together in the upper room at the Last Supper. All right, what is He trying to teach? If you here today are an unbeliever, you have never repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to realize that you are dirty. Not like physically dirty. Well, you may be physically dirty, but you are spiritually dirty. All right? You are separated from a holy and righteous God with no way of ever cleansing yourself. You must come to Jesus and trust in Jesus, and then you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. A one-time event where you repent and you trust in Jesus as the Lord and Master, and you will be saved. But most of the message here is to the believer, all right? Because He is doing this to believers except to Judas. You need to realize that you need to have your feet washed. Realize that you need to have your feet washed. But what does that mean? What are we talking about there, all right? That we need to have our feet washed. Again, that's that daily confession of sin and repentance. Daily, all right? We are good about asking God for things, but we need to remember that we need to confess God. God, please forgive me for this. Please forgive me when this happened. Please forgive me for not loving you enough. Please forgive me, Lord. I confess these things to you. And if there is any glitch in your relationship with God, He restores you to fellowship with Him. We have that need to continually come back to God. And the only way we can be cleansed, the only way that God can hear us is through the blood of His Son. But then we need to emulate the example of Jesus' humility, service, and love. Jesus is humble, and He being the creator of everything, and we should want to be like Him, we must be humble. If it was twin night and we were trying to be exactly like Jesus, He is humble, we need to be humble. Jesus is a servant, we need to be a servant. Jesus is loving, we need to be loving. That is how He did what He did. What would today's version of foot washing be? If you're going to say, all right, I believe this message, I believe the example that Jesus is giving here, I need to be humble, I need to love, I need to serve. What can you do for your family or for your friends that would be similar to washing feet? Cameron.
Allowing yourself to go last and something that might be going on that you would really enjoy and would like to go first.
Yeah, you know, maybe there's something going on, or maybe there's an awesome snack over there and you're thinking, but there's someone else and you let them go in front, putting them above you. You know, there was a, I don't know what you guys do about shotgun. You know, when your parent, when you're too young to drive, and who gets shotgun? We went by months, and it would rotate through, and it's kind of a bummer when there's four kids, and you got to rotate through, and so I don't get to sit in the front seat for another 3 months or whatever. Imagine if you're saying, you know what? I know it's my month. You go ahead of me. You take that spot. We wouldn't do that, would we? We should. We should do things like that. What else? Give me some practical examples, all right? And I know, if you give me the example, then you're like, well, then I have to actually do it. Yes, it's a good idea. Hope. Taking advantage of seniors. I like that. Like old people? No, I know what you're saying. Reaching out, discipling, and teaching the people that are younger than you. All the things that you have learned and imparting that to them. Noah. Yeah, and that's great. That's exactly what we're looking at, because that's what Jesus did. Not merely looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of... But how? What? Practical. Anna. Yeah. What about when she's not tired? What about when she doesn't ask you? You just do it. Your parents would fall down dead. Not, don't let that motivate you. Don't say, oh, all right, you have a little, some people in college, some apartments, they had little chore wheels and they would spin it and they would figure out who got the chore that week or something dumb like that. I'm like, why don't you people just do it? Why do you have to divide it up? Imagine if you took on the chores that are around your house just because you love the people that are in your house, to be a blessing to them. Is that what you were going to say, Hillary? She stole yours? Yeah, when other people are hurting. You know what the biggest thing? I think that most of you would love to be compassionate. I would love to be compassionate, but you know why I don't sometimes? I'm so focused on me that I don't even see that other people are hurting. I don't even see that other people need that. So I've got to get my eyes off myself, and I got to get them on Christ. And when I get them on Christ, I get them on other people. But what else? Practical ways that you can do this. Lauren? Yeah. Oh, it goes a long way. And we say this a lot. When you go to accountability groups, people are sharing, hey, what can I pray for you? And you write them down, or you don't write them down, or you forget them and you never do it. That's a huge thing to be able to pray. And you're like, oh, it's just praying. Yeah, oh, just praying? You mean taking the request to the Almighty Master of the Universe? Asking them, following up on that. Hey, we prayed about this last week. How did that go? Keith. Yeah, sacrificing for others. What else? Practical things. Come on. I got plenty of time. Give me some more. You're doing good. Josh. Okay. Deep cleaning the fridge when your mom's not looking. Did you hear that, Irina? Peter? Got that? Yeah. And Irina would gladly do hers any day, right? It's really basic. It's really simple, right? And you may walk away and be like, yeah, that's great. But then you get out of this and you get into real life and you forget about it. And what Jesus did here in the lives of His disciples, do you think they ever forgot that moment? Do you think they ever forgot that moment when He stooped down and He grabbed their nasty foot and He started scrubbing it? He started scrubbing it and cleaning it. Do you think they ever forgot that? No. He you know, branded that in His mind. And we have seen this and we've read this and we've talked about it so many times that we start to lose that. We start to forget about that. Well, let this be emblazoned in your mind. You need to remember that Jesus died for you. He lived for you. He died for you so that you would love and care for other people. Go ahead and do that. Let me throw this one out there. All right. One of the biggest things that, you know, that survey that you guys filled out. One day I'll I'll probably rehash through some of those things. But a lot of you wrote reaching out to others. And I couldn't help but think that if everyone who wrote reaching out to others actually would reach out to others, then that wouldn't be a problem that our youth group wrestles with. But even twin night, who'd you pick to be your twin? It's okay to pick your best friend or something like that. But did you think of someone else and says, you know what, I don't know how well connected this person is. What if I asked them to be my twin? Would that be the end of the world? How much do you reach out and care for other people? When you come here on a Sunday or Wednesday, is it for you to fill your need and what you want? Or do you look outside the realm of what you normally do and serve other people? It may mean that you have to sit on the right side when you always sit on the left. Little things that go a long way. Well, how do I cultivate humility, service, love for others? I want that. How do I do it? Well, it's never going to happen if you haven't trusted in Jesus. But if you are a believer, it can, and you can cultivate that. How? You need to adjust your mindset. Adjust your mindset. You're too young to grow up in the age of TV when you had the antennas. You don't still have those things, right? And you had to go up, and you had an antenna, and when the picture was fuzzy, you would have to adjust it, and you would have to move it. And if you held it just right, your parents were like, no, stay there. And so you have to like hold it through the whole TV show so it has a perfect picture. You have to do some kind of funky arrangement. Our mindset can be warped. It can be taken off of Christ and put onto ourselves. And we need to adjust that mindset. We need to realize that this is the best possible course of action in our life. Verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You are blessed. Your life is better off if you do them. But that's not what the world tells you. Go get yours. Get yours. Pad your wallet. Grab your glory. Those things will satisfy you. Those things will satisfy you. But realize that this is the best course of action in your life. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? But you need to realize the impact of Christian service. The impact of Christian service. And you guys get a small glimpse or a small picture of even what you did on the workday. The workday, when you came and you got no money for it and you went to people's houses, the homes keep talking to me. They keep telling me, sons of the Father come up to me and say, my dad won't say it, but it was so awesome. He never would have let me do these types of things. You guys went there and were such a blessing, and they were so excited to see young people who love the Lord, who love them, who did these types of things. Wow, they did a wonderful job. It was incredible. We never would have gotten this stuff done. It was such an encouragement and a blessing. One person wrote a letter and said, thank you so much. Every day when I looked out at my yard, I was encouraged by what you had done for us. Our neighbors were blessed by the neat yard that you gave us. And our neighbors were impressed by the love of our church that you would come and do this. Because the world is looking at, why are they doing that? It's because we love and care for them. Thank you for what you did for us. It meant so much. And I've gotten these reports over and over again from different people that are just ecstatic and so thankful. And you can check your heart on why you were there or what you thought when it was done, whether you do it again or whatever it was. But that's just a very practical, selfless way to serve people. You need to realize the impact of Christian service. Jesus serves these disciples, and it is something they will never forget. If you will serve the other people that are around you, you will love them and you will invest in them. It'll go so far. It'll be such a long way. There's probably someone in your life who loved you and served you that has made it a tremendous impact and will continue to do so. Well, how do I adjust my mindset? Right? I realize that. I realize these things, but how do I adjust my mindset? And it all goes back to the essentials, right? Reading, praying, fellowship. All right, if you're here tonight and you have an open mind and you're ready to learn from the Word of God, then you'll hear those things and you'll listen to those things. If you will come and regularly be a part of our group and fellowship with other Christians, it'll help you. If you'll take time out and read the Bible, it'll give you that solid foundation that you need. The essentials help refocus your mind so that you can realize the best course of action in your life is to obey God and to realize the impact of what your service can do. Your service, even as a high schooler, especially as a high schooler, can go so far and can do so much. You just can't be lazy. You can't be prideful. You have to work hard and do what's right. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You and we thank You for this example that Jesus gives us. Pray that we would act upon this example, that we would put into practice really simple things in our life where we show those around us that we love them because You have first loved us. Help us to put off ourselves and to put on Jesus Christ and His works. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.